Yes, sir. Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Peter disowns Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," he said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Thank you, George. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will especially help us now as we spend time in your word. Help us to pay close attention to the words and to what's going on. Please use your word to challenge us, to change us for our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to just begin with a few words of Jesus from earlier in Matthew's Gospel. This is from Matthew chapter 10. But you needn't turn to it, it's just a couple of lines. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Well, on Sunday the 15th of February, a couple of weeks ago, the news broke that there were 21 Egyptian Christians who'd been kidnapped, and they were executed by a Libyan group linked to Islamic State. They were killed because they're Christians. That's it, no other reason. Just killed for following Jesus. I'd like to read out just a very short extract from some of the reporting of this event. "The brother of one of the Egyptian Christians who was martyred in Libya has said, 'We are proud of them. We had a hope that they would be released,' the brother said on Monday, a day after the news was released. But the will of God was for them to be martyrs for Christ. And that is better than life. They were martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. They kept the faith until the last moment. They didn't deny the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are proud of them." Pope Francis said, "The blood of our Christian brothers and sisters is a testimony which cries out to be heard. It makes no difference whether they were Catholics or Orthodox, Copts or Protestants, they're Christians. Their blood is one and the same. Their blood confesses Christ." And at the moment of their execution, many of the men were calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. No one denied him. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at how Jesus' closest friend, the Apostle Peter, failed spectacularly. He eventually swore that he did not even know him. Well, I'd like to just briefly give a quick recap on a couple of points from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Back in chapter 16, there's this turning point where Peter identifies that Jesus is God's son. He says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus is very pleased. He's really encouraged. Jesus even promises to build his church on Peter. And then straight after that, Jesus begins to teach that he must suffer and die, and that on the third day he'll be raised again. But Peter, well, he's feeling pretty chuffed with himself. He's kind of on a roll, so he has a go at opening his mouth again. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." He openly contradicts Jesus. He tries to tempt Jesus away from his mission. And when he hears this, well, Jesus, he just slams on the brakes. "Just stop right there, Peter. This is satanic." And he explains that, well, they're not thinking like God, but like men. They're thinking in terms of worldly kingship, worldly power, not God's kingdom. But now we're 10 chapters further on. Jesus has told them another couple of times that this is what's going to happen. He's going to suffer and die and be raised again. But Peter and the others still don't get it. They still haven't learned that lesson. They're still thinking like man, not like God. They want this nationalistic Messiah. They want him to bring them power and glory. Well, let's keep our Bibles open now at chapter 26. Jesus explains that the scriptures are finally being fulfilled. It must happen this way, and it's happening right now. Would you look with me at chapter 26 and verse 31? It's page 996, and as we read this together, just listen out for how Peter keeps contradicting Jesus. Verse 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.'" You see, Peter really loves Jesus, but he's still full of pride. He's still full of self-confidence, self-reliance. And I wondered if you noticed how maybe he thinks of himself as just a little bit better, maybe more loyal than the others. You know, "Even if this lot let you down, I'll never let you down, Jesus." But then verse 34, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Well, Jesus gets arrested. He's taken to the high priest's house. And there they have a kind of an interrogation. Jesus is being grilled. There's tough questioning by the chief priests. But yet Jesus stays calm. He stays quiet. He's resolute. He's determined to see things through all the way to the horrific end. And so he makes his claim to be the Son of Man, the Messiah, God's Son, who's given all authority. And this goes down quite badly with Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priests and the others. Very badly. And they pronounce him worthy of death. They call him a blasphemer. And Jesus receives a humiliating beating. He's hit and slapped and spat on. But meanwhile, just outside in the courtyard, Peter is asked a question by a little girl. Look with me at verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter has failed. But let's not be too hard on Peter. Peter had been up all night. He'd been struggling to stay awake. And hanging around with Jesus had become very risky. Peter could even be looking at death himself, just like Jesus. So let's not be too hard on Peter. He did fail, but he really did get something right. At least he was there. Although he was following at a distance, he still put himself in the place of temptation by going after Christ. He did badly fail, but at least he was trying. He hadn't completely given up on Jesus. And when maybe we've been reading this passage, some of us will be feeling pain and maybe shame as we're reminded of times when we've denied Jesus. But you know, it's also possible for us to be so bland and lifeless in our faith that we never even get tempted to deny him, because no one even knows that we're his. But this was not so with Peter. He got this right. Peter had the same accent as Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, is there anything about our character, our speech, that means that people know we belong to Jesus? Unless we first really own Jesus, we'll never need help to fight the temptation to disown him. I hope you see what I mean. Let's make sure we are clearly his people. Let's make sure that we have a Christ-like accent in the way we speak. Anyhow, our passage is ending with Peter outside weeping bitterly. And it's when he remembered Jesus' words. That's when he went outside and wept. You see, Peter can recall how he felt. He can recall how he felt when Jesus told him what would happen. "Never! I'll never do that. I'll never let you down, Jesus." He was so, so certain. Yet look what happened. Jesus was right. Well, Peter's outside. He's weeping. He's weeping bitterly. It's very painful for him. And although it doesn't look like it yet, it's far from obvious, but this is actually very good news for Peter. He weeps because he's broken. Peter had a big problem with pride, and it's finally dealt with. He's beginning to understand that he cannot always get it right. He cannot himself deal with his own sin. He will continue to let Jesus down. Peter maybe doesn't quite see it yet, but as he weeps, perhaps he's beginning to learn that he really does need a saviour. Well, what about us? What about us at Park Street Church? It's probably pretty unlikely that we will say, "I never knew him," like Peter did. Not in that same over-the-top, emphatic way. But maybe we still do sometimes deny him. When Jesus was being mocked and humiliated, when they were slapping him and holding him in contempt and taunting him, Peter sat there and did nothing about it. He just waited to see what would happen. What about us? How often do we hear Jesus being mocked or held in contempt? Do we stand up for him? Are we just more comfortable just fitting in with our friends, fitting in with the crowd? Do we keep quiet? Do we prefer the praise of men rather than of Jesus? Listen, it's Monday morning. You stroll into work. You begin to chat away with your friends. Someone says, "Did you have a good weekend?" And you reply, "Yeah, it was okay, thanks. Did a bit of shopping. Played a bit of football. Watched a movie. On Sunday, we went to church. We had a lovely roast dinner. Went for a walk. Had a quiet night in. Nothing special, really. How about you? What did you do at the weekend?" I mean, I've had that conversation loads of times. We can deny Jesus by our silence, just not mentioning him at all. Or we can even deny him by the kind of lukewarm way we speak about his church, about his people. It's just easy to talk that way. And I actually think it's really important that we speak very highly of our church. And when we talk about our weekend, we are enthusiastic about Sunday, about the times when we're meeting with other believers. It's so important that we tell people how great it is to be part of a local church and how wonderful it is to have such a diverse bunch of every kind of person, yet we're united in love for each other because of Jesus. We really want people to see and to understand that we love being part of a church. That's a powerful testimony. And Jesus said that it's our love for each other that shows people that we are his followers. So let's never give the impression that following Christ or being part of a church is kind of mundane or boring or unexciting. Folks, our unbelieving friends really, really need to know Jesus. So let's not make him look ordinary or nothing special. So what happened to Peter in the end? Well, just a few weeks after his bitter weeping, after his cowardly denial of even knowing Jesus, just a few weeks later, Peter finds himself back in that same location. He, like Jesus, has been arrested. And he walks past that same place where he'd wept. He walks through those same gates, across the same courtyard, maybe past the same soldiers and servant girls, but this time it's Peter and the Apostle John who appear before the high priest, just like Jesus had done. To have a look at what happened, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. That's page 1095. Acts chapter 4, at the start, we'll just begin at the start of the chapter. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to this man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Well, can you just feel that contrast? Can you feel the difference between Peter in Matthew 26 and now Peter in Acts 4? Just completely different. I mean, back in Matthew, Peter swore to them, "I swear I don't know the man." Yet, in the same place, a few weeks later, we have recorded in Acts that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Not "I didn't know him," but "I've been with him." And notice how all the way through Matthew so far, Jesus has been explaining how he must fulfill the scriptures, the prophecies of the Old Testament. And his followers, the apostles, they just didn't get it. They didn't believe him. But look now, Peter and John are quoting the scriptures to the high priests. They're quoting Psalm 118. "The stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now they get it. The scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus. Now Peter wants to tell the whole city about it. Well, how has this happened? I mean, this is such a huge turnaround, a complete turnaround. How come the cowardly apostles now seem to have spines of steel? Well, to finish with, I'd like to give three brief reasons for this incredible change of heart. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection and Peter's restoration. Well, we know that two women, Mary and another woman called Mary, they were the first people to learn that Jesus was alive, and they went and told the apostles, but they weren't believed. Yet Peter ran to Jesus' tomb and he saw that it was empty. What was he thinking? What was Jesus going to say to him? Was it going to be okay? Would he be punished? Would Jesus be cross? But thankfully, on a later occasion, Jesus and Peter have a long chat. They're on a beach one day after breakfast, and this is where Jesus reinstates Peter as the one that he will use to build his church. And he commands him, "Feed my sheep, Peter." And he even tells him that even the way he dies will bring glory to God. And you can read about that in John chapter 21. You see, Peter's denial, his sworn denial of Jesus, that he never even knew him, well, it's completely forgiven. All Peter's sin has been paid for by Jesus on the cross so that Peter can be restored. So that's my first reason for this big change. My second reason is the final commands that Jesus gave in Matthew's Gospel. If you turn to page, well, just over the page or across the way, it's 1001, Matthew 28. And we're at the end of the chapter, verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So Peter now, he lives to obey this command. Rather than telling Jesus what to do, he now loves to obey Jesus. He wants to make disciples and to teach them to obey Jesus. Peter is now full of bravery and confidence precisely because he knows that all authority belongs to Jesus. All authority is his. So that's my second reason why I think this turnaround has come about. But thirdly and finally, I think there's a big reason found in the very last sentence of Matthew's account, where Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He gives his Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage us and to empower us to be his witnesses, to be his people. So now, if you've denied Jesus and you feel like weeping, don't weep too long. Remember how he loves to forgive. And remember that he died so that we can be restored. Always remember what the apostles learnt. Always remember what was the reason for this huge turnaround in Peter's life. Remember that Jesus is alive. He's no longer in the grave. We are forgiven. Jesus really is in control, and he really is with us. And that is why, in Acts, the terrified apostles can now stand fearlessly before the high priest and the whole city. And they can say that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that's how 21 Egyptian Christians can die rather than deny him. And that's how we too can stand up for Jesus when he's mocked and humiliated. And that's how, if we're tempted to deny him, we can actually end up praising him and pointing to him as our greatest treasure and as the name by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you used Peter's huge failure to free him from pride, to teach him that he needs a saviour, and help each of us to learn to joyfully submit to your will, Lord. Please strengthen each of us by your promised Spirit. Thank you for him. May he help us to never deny you, and may he help us to always testify to your goodness and your grace. Amen.